If I forget, don't let me. But at the conclusion of the service tonight, we're having the pit stop downstairs for teenagers and their families. So I'll try to remember that at the end of the message. But if I don't, I told you before the message, so I covered my bases there. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. And I pray for my voice tonight. You can tell I'm struggling with it, getting a little problem there, and probably from screaming so hard cheering for Notre Dame last night. It just, I didn't do that, honest. John chapter 1, verse number 29. John chapter 1, verse number 29. A very familiar verse, a very popular verse, a very meaningful verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to preach a message this night I've entitled, Following or Follow the Lamb. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we need your assistance and your help tonight. God, the message this morning was very somber. Lord, very serious. Tonight, God, it's not that it's lighter, Father, because the truth of what we're going to look at, the Lamb of God, Father, is a very serious matter also. But God, I pray you'd give us some learning tonight. Give us some education from your word. Father, amaze us. Lord, not by any great miracle that you're going to do in our presence tonight, but amaze us at your word. Father, how down through the ages you have set something up, set a pattern there. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And Father, for those that were serious-minded and looked at your scriptures, God, they should have seen it coming. Father, they missed it completely, and we're going to have the benefit of looking back with 20/20 vision, looking with hindsight and seeing what you prophesied and what you told and what you predicted, and Lord, how we rejoice in it tonight. So bless this time around your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can I tell you, you might say, why didn't we sing our choruses tonight? Well, because I've got a message that has 10 points. And you're laughing because you don't believe me. And I'm laughing at you because I do have 10 points. And so we didn't sing those songs because I wanted to conserve as much time as we can so we can get you out at least by 10, 10:30, something like that tonight. But I want us to follow the Lamb. When we look into the Word of God, there is a thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we're going to see that. I'm going to preach from Genesis to Revelation tonight. And we're going to see a thread that goes throughout the Word of God that for some reason, the greatest Bible scholars of their day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, missed it completely and didn't see it coming. And yet God had made it so crystal clear. They say that hindsight is 20/20. And we're going to look at what God had placed in His Word from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, all the way to the book of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. And we're going to see this thread that God had planted there to get people ready to recognize the Lamb of God, which would come and take away the sins of the world. Go with me, if you would, all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're not going to go quite into the garden, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I heard a sermon on this just the other day, and I kind of shared some of it on Wednesday night because it was just, I couldn't hold it in. It just wanted to come out, and I'll probably touch on that just a little bit right now. But with 10 points in front of me, we're going to have to move quickly through them, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. And it came to pass, in the process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now most of you are familiar with what's going on here. Adam and Eve had been expelled from the garden because of their sin. They've had two children now, Cain and Abel. And these two boys now have been taught by mom and dad that God expects an offering. God expects us to worship Him. And so it came to pass that they are making their offering. It says in verse 4, or verse 3, came to pass in the process, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. We see that these two boys both brought an offering. They both endeavored to worship God. That was what I was mentioning last Wednesday night. You'll notice that Cain believed in God. He was not an atheist or an agnostic. He believed there was a God. He even talked to God. We find a conversation going on here in a few verses between Cain and God. I mean, he was a believer that God existed. He had conversations with him. And not only that, but he attempted to worship God. He brought the best that he could do. He was a farmer, he was a gardener, and he brought of the fruit of his garden, he brought the best that he could manufacture with his own hands and gave it to God. He didn't cut corners. He didn't give him the fruit that was wilted. He didn't give him the fruit that was old. He gave him the very best that he had, a very colorful, a very beautiful offering for the Lord. But the Lord didn't respect it. Abel, on the other hand, did absolutely nothing to prepare his offering. He was a shepherd. He simply went out there and grabbed one sheep. Cain didn't just go grab one tomato. He grabbed the best of all the fruits he could get together. Abel just went out and got one sheep, one lamb from his flock, and brought it in and gave it as an offering to the Lord. And God was pleased. God had respect to the offering of Abel and not to the offering of Cain. Now, I want to be careful to note that Cain could have made a right offering even after he made the wrong offering. He could have brought something to the Lord. The Lord said, if thou doest right, shall thou not be accepted. He could have gone to his brother Abel and said, Abel, I need a lamb. I need what mom and dad taught us we're supposed to offer. See, I believe that Cain and Abel knew what the right offering was. Look back here at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know this story, this line of thought. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they tried to clothe themselves. They tried to cover themselves. And don't look at the silly pictures where Adam's wearing one leaf as a loincloth and Eve is wearing a bikini made out of leaves. Their morality, they made things out of leaves that covered their entire body. Not just certain parts of their body, but their entire body. Because that was the clothing standard from the very Garden of Eden. And God made coats of skins. That just didn't cover the little certain parts. That covered their whole bodies, probably from their shoulders downward. That's the garments we see throughout Scripture. And God made them garments when they tried to cover their nakedness by their man-made effort, again, by the leaves there and taking them and covering themselves. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I wouldn't put it beyond God's ability to just say, boom, and there were two coats on the rack right there. There was a woman's coat and a men's coat, because they're always different. You understand that? There's always difference between men's clothes and women's clothes. A little added thing in there. But God could have just said, boof, here they are, and there was two coats. They could take them off the rack at Walmart, and they both would have had their coat right there. But God made them coats of skins. You know what that intimates to us? That intimates to us that for God to have made them coats of skins, something had to die. An animal had to have given its life for God to make them coats of skins. I was talking to a fellow one time and he was talking about, we were talking about this story, and he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that they killed a lamb. The Bible doesn't say that God shed the blood of a lamb in that verse. And no, let's be honest, it does not say that. But somehow Abel knew what the right offering was. Somehow Abel knew that it wasn't going to be good enough to give fruit. It was going to have to be the lamb that was slain. That would be an acceptable offering before God. Abel and Cain learned that from their godly parents. Learned that from what God had done for them in the garden and taught them that that's what they had to do. What we're looking at right now is the necessity of the Lamb. That's point number one of the ten. The necessity of the Lamb. The fruit wasn't going to do it. The best that Cain could do with his own hands was not going to be acceptable. It had to be a Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The necessity of the Lamb. It had to be a Lamb. Look, if you would, at the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We start with the necessity of the Lamb. In Genesis 22, we go to the provision of the Lamb. And again, these are things that God is forecasting. We might call this developing revelation. That God is giving us a little more information each time about this Lamb that, again, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all those scholars missed it completely. Now, they missed so many things that this is just one of them. But we have the necessity of the Lamb in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the providing or the provision of the Lamb. You know the story in Genesis 22, and for time's sake, we'll not read the whole story. God has told Abraham to offer his son, his only son, Isaac, upon an altar. And Abraham gets up early the next morning, and he gets Isaac, and they go out, and they saddle the ass and put everything they need there, and they make their way toward the mountain. And as they're going toward the mountain, Isaac speaks in verse number 7. And he says, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Can I tell you again, they knew that it had to be a lamb. From the Garden of Eden to outside the Garden of Eden, down through this time, they knew what was required. They knew what was asked for a sacrifice. As Isaac was going to the top of the mountain with his father, he didn't say, "Hey, where's the fruit? Where's the basket? Where's the vegetables?" He said, "Where is the lamb?" That was what was necessary. So as they're going up the mountain, he says, "Here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" What God required. And Abraham said in verse number 8, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Now Abraham knew what Isaac didn't know, and that is that God had called him to offer Isaac his only son. But Isaac knew that a lamb was supposed to be sacrificed. And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." And no sooner did they get to the top of that mountain than Abraham spread his son upon that altar, doing what God had asked him to do. God, knowing he never would have allowed Abraham to plunge that knife into his son, but he was testing his faith. And when Abraham got ready with all purpose of heart and firmly believing, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, firmly believing he was going to slay his own son and that God was going to raise him up from the dead, because he knew the promise of God. God had promised him he was going to have a seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea, and that it was going to come through Isaac. And if he killed Isaac right now, surely God would have to raise him back up, because how else could he do it? And Abraham went with all intent to kill that son, when all of a sudden the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and said, "Look over in the thicket. There's your lamb." Now it was a male lamb, it was a ram, but there was the lamb. And Abraham says this down in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." There are many compound words in the Bible that start with Jehovah, and they all have great meaning to them. Jireh means providing. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. And that's what Abraham named the place where that altar was. Because God provided a lamb. Now, go back up to verse 8, and most of you are familiar with this. This is a very well-known phraseology. We notice in verse number 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." And we know what Abraham was saying, that God will provide a lamb. But the way it's prophetically worded, is astounding. Because God said this, God will provide Himself a lamb. And several thousand years later, He did, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God provided Himself a lamb. You talk about a providing. You talk about a provision. He provided Himself a lamb. So we have the necessity of the lamb. We have the provision of the lamb. Go to Exodus chapter 2. Excuse me, 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse number 3, it's the Passover. And He tells the people that they need to take a lamb. Verse number 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th month of this month, the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor and his neighbor next to his house take it. According to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb." Your lamb. You getting it? It's a lamb. Four times already. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses where they shall eat it." There was the necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, and now we find the slaying of the lamb. The lamb had no power if it wasn't slain. A living lamb did no good. When that death angel went through that night, if they had not slain the lamb, drained its blood, put its blood on the doorpost and the lintels, if they did not do that, they could have the lamb running through the house. They could have a lamb in the house running around. It wouldn't have done them any good. The lamb had to be slain. And so we see the slaying of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, look down at verse number 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood," we sing this song, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you." See the importance of this thread that's going through Scripture? The necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb. Do you understand the lamb is important? The lamb is necessary. The lamb has been provided. The lamb has been slain. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves. This still is a progressive, I don't like that word, but a progressive theology, a progressive revelation, a progressive teaching. We're adding little upon little, as it says in the book of Isaiah, building upon this and understanding the necessity, the providing, and the slaying of the lamb. Number 4. Doing pretty good, aren't we? You're listening very fast. That's good. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. We just read back in Exodus 12, and you don't have to go back there, but in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, the Lord had told Moses and the Lord had told the children of Israel, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Without blemish. In other words, they couldn't take the weakest of the flock, the sickliest of the flock, the ugliest of the flock. They couldn't take that which was of least value. They had to take the prime lamb or sheep in their flock, and that's the one they had to offer to God. God asked for their very best. That's a good principle for you and I today. God doesn't want our leftovers. God wants our best. Our tithing is to be the first fruits of our income. We're giving God first. And this lamb, it said, was to be without blemish. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 22, down in verse number 17. The book of Leviticus compounds this thought. Leviticus chapter 22, verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, of the strangers of Israel, that will offer his oblation for his vows, for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord of the burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the bees, of the sheep, or of the goat. But whatsoever hath a blemish, ye shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. This lamb that they were going to present had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. We're talking about now the character of the lamb. It couldn't have anything. Notice it says, the end of verse number 21, there shall be no blemish therein, verse 22, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. He said in verse number 23, they cannot have anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. Ye shall not offer in verse 24 to the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall make any offering thereof in your land. The demand of God for an offering that was acceptable was going to be one that was without spot and without blemish. The very, very best of the flock. Those Jews back in the Old Testament had to do that yearly. Every year they had to give the best of their flock to God, because God wanted one of pure character. He wanted one that wasn't maimed, not blind, didn't have scurvy, no fault in that lamb, the character of the lamb. Turn now, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Something very remarkable happens in Isaiah 53. We're following God's progress here in the necessity of the Lamb, the provision of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb, the character of the Lamb. It's narrowing it all down, isn't it? Making it very specific that not just any Lamb is going to do. It's going to be necessary, but it's going to have to be one provided without spot and without blemish, of good character. It's going to have to be slain. But all this time, as far as we know, the children of Israel are thinking about a lamb. 74 times in the Old Testament, the word lamb appears, all with a small L. 74 times, references to the lamb all the way through there. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching on all 74 times the word appears? Just 10 different things. But God gave them information about that lamb, and He's building up a program to get them to focus and see the importance of that lamb. And up until this point, they're thinking, all right, we're going to raise the best lamb we can get. We're going to raise one that's acceptable unto God. We're going to get one without spot and blemish. God will give us one among our flock that's just going to be the perfect lamb to sacrifice, to slay, to please God in this offering. We'll give Him a lamb. But then God, if I can say it this way, kind of throws them a curve in Isaiah 53. Because notice in Isaiah chapter 53, He says in verse number 6, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. This is point number 5, the personality of the Lamb. See, up until this time, you would assume the Lamb being talked about, it always was an animal. But now all of a sudden in Isaiah chapter 53, Verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Something now, all of a sudden, a light is coming on. And God is showing the nation of Israel that this lamb that he is talking about is not just a lamb that they sacrifice on an altar at the temple. But this lamb is a person. This lamb has an identity. This lamb's not just one out of their flock. It's a lamb that God is going to provide for the necessity of the offering for their sin. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, 25 times the word he appears. Oh, that confused the Jews. Of whom is this man speaking? Of himself or somebody else? 25 times he uses the pronoun he. 9 times the pronoun him. 9 times the pronoun his. Possessive pronoun his. 43 times in this one chapter, that lamb is being identified as a person. It doesn't tell him who the person is. But it tells him, this lamb I've been talking about all along, Israel, this lamb is a man. He. His. Him. The personality of the Lamb. We're halfway. 5 points. All of those were in the Old Testament, pointing toward the identity of the Lamb. Go now to where we began, John chapter 1, verse number 29. John chapter 1. He said, well, we're back where we started. This must be the end of the sermon. No, it's halftime. You Ohio State people like what happens in the second half better than the first half. So, John chapter 1, verse 29. After all that's been said about this lamb, the necessity, the provision, the slaying, the character, the personality. Now John the Baptist is standing there with his disciples at the River Jordan where John's been baptizing, and even the Lord Jesus came to be baptized of him. And John was given a revelation of who Jesus was. And John, now recognizing that, says that in verse number 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The identity of the Lamb. You don't have to wonder who the Lamb is. This is the first time the Lamb is spelled with a capital L. 74 times in the Old Testament, the Lamb was a small L, a small L, a small L. But now when we're given His identity, it's a capital L. It's a person. It's a proper noun. John uses it twice here in John chapter 1. He says it again down in verse 35, verse 36. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. The identity of that Lamb. It's been hidden. It's been progressively revealed, but who he was is now brought into the open. John mentions him 2 times here as the Lamb of God. 28 times in the book of Revelation, he is called the Lamb of God with a capital L. Only 30 times, twice in the Gospel of John, 28 times in the book of Revelation, where things are all wrapping up. He is referred to as the Lamb of God. There is no disputing, no questioning what lamb is the proper sacrifice. What lamb is provided by God? What lamb has the proper character? What lamb is the offering God accepts? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The identity of the Lamb. Go to the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts in chapter 8. A story begins in verse 26 that we'll not cover all of. But it's a story of Philip being sent by God out to the desert to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch. And you know the story. As Philip goes out to that eunuch as he's riding in his chariot, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the verses we just read. And he's reading in verse 32, it says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this, 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb was dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him.'" And notice what the eunuch says in verse 34, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or some other man? The Bible says in verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." The recognition of the Lamb. John had identified him. We don't know if Philip caught on to that before this. Philip wasn't there the day that John pronounced that. And we don't read much about it between then and this point. And it might have been a surprising revelation even to Philip, the evangelist, as he went out here. And he heard the eunuch reading those words from the book of Isaiah, and the light went on in his mind. And he realized that who Isaiah was writing about was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, do you recognize who the Lamb is? There's only one Lamb. There's only one Lamb of God. There's only one sacrifice sufficient for sin. Folks today are living in ignorance of the Lamb of God, thinking they'll get to heaven without the Lamb, or in adding something to the Lamb. It's only the Lamb. The Lamb is the only thing. There on that Passover evening, it didn't matter what else they did. It was good for them to do some good things, but the only thing that made a difference was whether the blood of the Lamb had been applied to the door. It's only by the Lamb. And here's the recognition of that Lamb. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Very familiar passage here. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," means bought back from sin, God purchasing you, God buying you, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." What can redeem your soul? Not silver or gold. Not tradition. Not the teachings of the fathers. Verse 19. "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot," or "without blemish and without spot." See how it's all fitting together here? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, don't get ahead of me. You're going to think this is the redemption by the Lamb, but that's not what I'm going for. Keep reading. Verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In other words, God from the foundation of the world knew a sacrifice was going to have to be made, and He began in Genesis to begin preparing the world for the Lamb that was to come by showing its necessity, its provision, its slaying, its character, its personality, its identity, by its recognition. And in verse 21 He says, "Who by Him do believe in God, notice this, that raised Him up from the dead," the resurrection of the Lamb. You know what was unusual about this lamb? Every other lamb, hundreds of thousands of them in the Old Testament, and even into the Gospels, because the Jews were still practicing that worship in that way and bringing their sacrifices to the temple. Up until Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, every lamb that had ever been slain stayed slain. stayed dead. They brought that lamb, it was sacrificed, and the carcass was laid aside. According to the Old Testament law, they did different things with the meat of it. But when it died, it was dead. That's just the end. Everybody understood that. Everybody knew that. But there's something different about this lamb. Because the Bible said that this lamb would be raised from the dead and receive glory, that your hope and faith might be in God. The resurrection of that lamb. See how God from the beginning of time has set this in progress, set this in motion, set this to go. That brings us now to number 9, and we get to go to the book of Revelation. We started in Genesis. Now we're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There's a book, not the one we talked about this morning from Revelation chapter 20, thankfully. There's a book which, if we study and research, is probably the title deed to the earth. But that's a whole other conversation. But in verse number 6, John previously has been weeping because nobody could open that book. And in verse 6, he says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." This is the first of 28 mentions of the lamb in the book of Revelation. "There stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he," the lamb, "came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Just say an innumerable number. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." None of those things were ever given to an animal, lamb, that was slain. But the identity, the recognition, the raising again, the resurrection of this lamb now leads to His exaltation. And that's point number 9, the exaltation of the lamb. Folks, you know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to sing a new song. I don't know how the tune goes, but I kind of got a guess at the words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we are going to sing praise to that Lamb. That Lamb that God had promised all the way back in Genesis and shown in the Garden of Eden inside and then out and all through down time. He's going to show us that that Lamb is going to be exalted. In verse 13 it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You know what I like about Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5? Is every once in a while, and I'm not sure how this works, I'll let you know when I get there. And you'll be there too. But I'll let you know. Every once in a while, somebody spontaneously breaks into a praise. And when they do, everybody else joins in. Now, I don't know how it can be spontaneous, because from what I understand, that's what we're doing up there all the time anyway. But somehow there's going to be a climax to it, or an increase to it. And every time somebody starts saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," everybody around the throne all joins in and they all bow down and exalt the Lamb. Revelation 22. Point number 10. You have done well. The last chapter of the Bible. The last mention of the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You understand why it's so foolish for any person to think they're going to get to heaven by their own goodness, by their own righteousness, by their church, by their pastor or priest, by their baptism. I don't care. Put anything in that list you want. There's only one way. It's got to be a lamb. And it's got to be the right lamb. And there's only one lamb without spot and blemish. And only one lamb that's going to be exalted. And only one lamb that's going to be enthroned. And that's our last point. The enthronement of the Lamb. Notice where He is. Revelation 22. Eternity. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is on the throne. And we talked about it this morning, about that judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Well, that's God the Father. No, that's God the Son. Yes, you're right. It's God the Father. Yes, you're right. It's God the Son. Well, which one is it? Yes, it is. You can't separate. You can't divide God like that. We, in our human understanding, we can put them in three places and three things. But here it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb. They are one person. And it is from that throne, because there's only one throne up there. From that throne, in the midst of the street of it, verse 2, and on either side of the river there was a tree of life. I can't wait to see all this stuff. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. You know what the Lamb is? That Lamb, capital L, that's the last time it's used. You know what that Lamb is? It's the answer to all of the world's problems. It's the answer to sin. It's the answer to wickedness and ungodliness. It's the answer to success. It's the answer to peace. It's the answer to everything. It's all in one person, and that's the Lamb. And God took 66 books of His Bible. We only looked at a few of them. And followed that trail of the Lamb as God revealed more and more information to get us to understand and focus and look to see that Lamb. And John the Baptist said, behold, there He is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I look forward to that day when He's enthroned. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I look forward to that day when He's exalted, and I'm anxious to be part of that exaltation, to sing that song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I hope you're going to have part of that. I hope you're going to be there for it, but the only way you are is to follow the Lamb. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.